The church, according to the Bible, is the subject I wish to pursue further today in these few moments with the book. The word translated church in our common version, we noticed, is a word meaning various things to different people. For instance, to some it means a material building. To others, a certain religious group or denomination. To some, the Protestant church or the Roman or Greek Catholic church and so forth. But turning to the Bible, we find that the word for church is the Greek word ecclesia, and it is rightly translated assembly or a called out company. It refers to the people who are saved by grace and who since Pentecost are being baptized into one body. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In Ephesians 1, 22, 23, we learn that the church of which Christ is the head is his body, the fullness or the complement of him that filleth all in all. Now, since the birthday of the church, which occurred at the coming or the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, all believers are immediately initiated or baptized into the one body, the assembly. Each believer, then, is thus made a member of the body of Christ and linked with every other member in a common bond of life and nature and hope and power, and linked also to the head in heaven by the indwelling Spirit of God. So then, every born-again believer is a member of the church according to the Bible. And only born-again believers, dear friend, are members of the church according to the Bible. The church is that which the Lord Jesus is building. He promised to build it when he was here on earth. We read in Matthew 16, 18 these words, I will build my church or my assembly. In Acts 2, 47 we read, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How did he do this? Well, by baptizing them by the Spirit into one body, the assembly of which he is a head. So, dear listener, if you are born again, you are a member of the church according to the Bible, a member of the body of Christ. And this is the only church membership that Scripture sanctions. Now, the expression of this church membership is seen in the gathering together of the believers unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And then, as he has said, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. They are gathered by the Spirit of God to Christ, to keep his word and not deny his name. And those who are thus gathered locally represent the church universally. Gathered unto his name implies gathered according to all that his name stands for. And also it means being in subjection and obedient to all of his word, the Bible, which is exalted in accordance to that name. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early believers set an example and a pattern for us. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The fellowship of the assembly is practically manifested then in gathering together unto the name of the Lord Jesus to study the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. It is to gather to worship the Lord Jesus collectively in the breaking of bread on the first day of the week, and also to gather together to pray. This is the powerhouse for ministry. And then from this will flow out the ministry of the gospel to the lost and perishing in the world around. And that is with a purpose that men may hear and believe the gospel and be added to the body of Christ as well. And then they are instructed, those that are saved, that they are now members of the church according to the Bible, and should simply gather to the name of the Lord Jesus alone with the two or three or the two or three dozen or two or 300, whatever it may be, to simply have Christ as the center, the Word of God as the creed, and the Holy Spirit as the divine teacher and power for ministry, worship, and service. Now, the truth of the church is not only presented in Scripture as a body, the body of Christ, but also it speaks of it as the house of God, as the temple of God, as the candlestick, and as the bride of Christ. Let us turn our attention now to the aspect of the church or assembly as the house of God. We read, first of all, in Ephesians 2:19-22 these words, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now the Ephesians were Gentiles to whom Paul wrote the letter, and they had no part in the promises to Israel, and they were by nature dead in trespasses and in sins, but they heard and believed the gospel that was preached to them, and they became in that way fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a change! Now a saint is one of the names of the believers. It means a holy one in Christ. And you, if you're a believer, are a saint. Think of it. And then you become part of the building, part of the Lord's building. This is the church, according to the Bible. We read that they were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, what the apostles and New Testament prophets taught. The truth concerning Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, as well as the chief cornerstone. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, let me ask you, are you on this foundation? All other ground is sinking sand. And the moment you trust in Christ, you are placed on this rock, which is your eternal foundation. And then you find, as the apostle writes to the Ephesians, that each one who is on this foundation is builded together, fitly framed together, each piece needed and necessary for the whole structure. And the building together is for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Have you ever thought of this? Your being saved makes you to become a part of the house of God with all the other believers, to constitute the dwelling place of God here on earth. It is the born-again people who are the house of God. This is another aspect of the church or the assembly, according to the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament days, God chose the nation of Israel and dwelt amongst them in the tabernacle that they erected in the wilderness, you'll remember. When they got into the land, he dwelt in the temple that was built by Solomon. However, because of their disobedience, his presence left the temple. Babylon was sent to take Judah captive and destroy the temple. And after 70 years' captivity, some of the Jews returned to rebuild the temple and the city Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. But God never owned his people Israel as a whole again. Lo am I is still written upon Israel as a nation today. But now, when Christ Jesus came, the Spirit of God dwelt in him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And that was right here on earth. Here on earth, Jesus Christ was God's dwelling place. The Word became flesh too and dwelt among us. But now, since the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the Holy Spirit, according to the Lord's promise, was sent into the world to form the church, the house of God. Now this is his testimony here on earth today. And now God dwells in the church, in the house of God. This is the habitation of God through the Spirit. And every born-again believer, I repeat, is part of that dwelling place. True, he dwells in each individual from the moment that he believes, and each believer is thus sealed onto the day of redemption. And this is a most important truth to realize and walk in the power of, dear friends. If you're a believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But what we're looking at now here in Ephesians 2 is this, that he dwells in a corporate building of God, His assembly, likened to a house, built by the Lord as a holy temple in the Lord. And here too, this is most important to realize and to act upon collectively. If there is to be a testimony, hear according to the Bible as to what the church is. And God wishes that the truth should be practically carried out. Now, through Peter also, the Spirit of God brings out this aspect of the church. In fact, the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 5, we read these words, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." He is addressing the believers of the early church, the born-again ones. He no doubt has called to his mind here his own conversion. You remember when he was brought to Jesus by Andrew? And he put his faith in Christ Jesus, changed his name from Simon the Hearkener to Peter, which means a stone. A stone is a piece of the rock. The rock, a foundation on which the Lord said he would build the church, is the Lord himself. And this was the subject of Peter's confession, namely, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock, Peter. And you are a living stone, a part of the building that I'm going to build. Think of it. I'm sure Peter thought of that. That's the truth as he's expressing. And dear fellow believer, you and I are living stones in that building. Each believer, a lively or living stone, is built up a spiritual house. The people are the house of this living God. And notice, Peter writes further that this people is also a holy priesthood through whom the praises to God ascend, spiritual sacrifices, that is, by Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, God saves us to be a collective company of priests, living stones in a spiritual house, to be engaged in worshiping our Savior God. Friend, are you a living stone in God's building? The church, the house of God? Oh, you are, if you have been born again by the Word of God. And you are also a holy priest with the privilege of drawing near to worship, praise, and serve the Lord your God. But now, I would like you to turn to another scripture concerning the house of God, found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry, that ye may know how ye ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth." Now the first letter to Timothy contains instructions for the maintenance of the church of God. In the aspect of the house, we see the truths of fellowship and order and discipline prominent. And God has provided all this in His writings, in the writings of Paul, addressed to various assemblies and to individuals as here to Timothy. And God's order for the church is given, and though it's addressed to Timothy, it is God's word for us, dear friend, to follow today. An order that would be expressing His mind as to how we should worship, how we should minister, how we should act and behave ourselves in the house of God. Certainly, it's a subject that should deeply concern everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be concerned as to what His mind is as to the order for the church of the house of God, so that our testimony is that which truly corresponds to His mind and word according to the Bible. Oh, we're so apt to follow, are we not, tradition, or the various fancies and opinions that men have introduced. Oh, friend, anything that does not have the sanction of the Word of God is to be rejected. Let us turn to the Scriptures. Let us see whether the things are so that we're speaking of. Let us follow the Word of God. The epistles of Paul are specifically given to the people of God that we might give heed to them and to obey them. We have complete instruction in the Word of God as to our church order, as to our church fellowship. Let us seek nothing more nor let us be satisfied with anything less. I would remind you that the Bible speaks just as clearly about church truth as it does for the salvation of our souls. In fact, there's more about church truth than there is as to individual salvation. Listen, God has one order for his body. He has one order for his one house. Let us ask ourselves, are we following that order? Oh, as we look around us, we can see how man has truly failed in maintaining the order of the house of God according to the Word of God. In fact, the entire truth of the house of God is set aside. And when Scripture is brought out to set forth what the Scriptures teach as to the church of God, it seems strange. Ah, man has come in and added things that are not in the Word of God. And in the hands of man, we have the church in mere profession, that which shows it is but a great house, a mixture of the false and the true. Now, the second letter to Timothy was written with this in mind. The Spirit of God, anticipating that in the days in which we find ourselves and we see the decline and apostasy around us, listen, we're not left to our own opinions as to what to do. Divine instruction has been given us, and we can praise God for it. Oh, I would ask that you turn to 2 Timothy 2 and read God's resources for faith in closing days. I quote from verse 19. Nevertheless, that is, in view of the increasing apostasy and decline, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and thank God he does. But now here's the responsibility of the other part of the seal. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Ah, dear friend, the believer is divinely instructed to depart from all that is not according to the truth of God, to separate himself. He's not told to stay and set things right. God doesn't expect us to set the church right, but he does expect us to set ourselves right. If a man will purge himself, he that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Separation from what is unscriptural is what God calls us to. And he calls us not only to separate, but to follow righteousness, that is, what is right according to the Bible, faith, that is, trusting God for the path that he leads us in, love, that is, love for God and his word, and this will sustain us, and then peace, the blessed result. And this is to be, mind you, in fellowship with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure or an unmixed heart. That is, a heart that wants to follow God's order for his house and to do his will. And I'll tell you that where two or three are found thus, Jesus said, there am I in the midst. And this would be a representation of his mind of what the house of God, the church of God, according to the Bible is. Friend, are you a part of the household of God? Are you following the divine order of 1 and 2 Timothy? Oh, if not, I urge that you turn to the Bible with a desire to know and to do his will. And then he whose church it is will unmistakably lead you out to himself. Am I speaking to anyone that is not saved today? Oh, may I point you to the Lord Jesus who died for you and rose again. And he is the one that is waiting to receive you and to take you and make you a member of his building, the house of God, the church, which is his, that which he loved and gave himself for. How can you become a member of the church according to the Bible, the house of God? Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.